Thank you for that stimulating presentation. It brings thoughts to mind that I want to share as well. I will start with the matter of hierarchy. The Seventh Adventist Church is not ruled from the top down except by the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And the key word is administration, not origination of doctrine or so forth, but the matter of administrating what God has revealed. Executing the commands and the instructions of God regarding church organization. So I'm going to take a little time on church organization as well, and that will be a pleasure. Right. And I'm going to come back to Revelation 12 in the last 15-minute segment, as we indicated before. So administration is the key. Administrating what the Lord has revealed. Administrating, carrying out His directives. That's very different from originating doctrine and policy and teaching and principles by which to govern. And bottom up, we have the Columbia Conference of Adventists is having a constituency meeting in May. And in that delegate scope for each of the churches, they're elected by local congregations. They go and they have the power to remove the officers, to sustain them, remove, change, demote, whatever you want to call it. We govern from the bottom up in terms of church organization, in terms of officers and who is serving at what echelon, if I use that word. Quite different from Roman Catholics and Mormons and so forth. Very, very different. And we think it reflects the Holy Scripture in that matter. Let me share with you a few texts on church organization. These are texts that inform us as to how to be organized for service, organized for carrying out the great gospel commission. We look at the text in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. And there, of course, we have Jesus' powerful words, in the words that he's directing to the apostles, and he has Peter right in front of him. So Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19, it reads this way, and Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter." Interesting that I think probably Adventist and Church of Christ would be together on this. You know, the Petros and the Petra, the difference in the two Greek words used for rock and for the name of Peter. Verse 18. I also say to you that you are Petros. That's a small stone, okay? Kind of stone you can trip over if you're not careful. All right. And on this rock, and you have to see Jesus making this pronouncement to understand he's now referring away from Peter, the little stone, to the Petra himself, the rock of ages. And so I also say to you, you are Peter, the little stone, and on this rock, but it's on this rock that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, similar to John 20. So the church is authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ not to run on its own, not to be independent, but nonetheless to be under the command of Jesus Christ. John 10:16. The church is particular. It's not a vague concept. John 10:16 reads, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring." I notice the word must. There's an urgency to bring the people of God together into one fold, one shepherd, one flock, one shepherd, okay? Ephesians 4:4 and following. And we noted that a little earlier with regard to the Lord giving gifts to the church. And again, verse 4, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And thereafter, the Apostle Paul lays out the spiritual gifts. And he noted this in verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended, descended is the one also who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some teachers, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so forth, for the equipping of the church, the saints, the believers. And so we are, verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. So growing up the body of believers, gathering in the lost, and becoming the bride of Christ, getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 14, by the way, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Oh, a little further, Acts 2:41-47, sort of book of Acts now, chapter 2. And we're looking at verses 41 and 47. And in these verses, the following verses, it becomes more particular in terms of the organizational structure. Here we are, verse 41. And it's going to be, and then those who gladly received his word were baptized, Peter preaching, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And down in 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the church called to mission, to spiritual, great spiritual responsibility. Looking down at, going to Acts chapter 14 now, Acts 14 verse 23. And we're looking at 43, here we go. Notice this. Oh, let's see. Acts 14:23. Okay. Here we go. And so you have here the apostles moving about. You see in 21 they're moving from the return to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And verse 23. Look for the organizational indication here. So when they had appointed elders in every church, so we have something more than congregationalism, each church is autonomous, there's something more than that, quite a bit more than that, that I'm now pointing out. So the apostles and the leaders, when they appointed elders in every church, praying with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And you see them moving on to other places in verse 24 and 25. The church was integrated. It was not isolated by each congregation being a congregation unto itself. Look at Acts 15, 1 and following. Here we have a process here involving a church conflict. Notice how it's being resolved. Is it being resolved on the local level or on a larger level in which delegates you see are coming from the churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, coming to represent their congregations in the matter? And certain men, verse 15, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, and they were teaching, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." There were Jewish people who became Christians, but they were holding on to their Jewish laws in insisting that Gentiles couldn't be full-fledged Christians unless they were circumcised. And verse 2, therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. And they, so look, there's an action, administrative action here. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so being taught, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, etc., and experienced the joy of the work going on there, the progress. Verse 4, when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. So this is the church headquarters. You have local congregations, but you have a general church headquarters there in Jerusalem. And now they're going to have a council, kind of a Bible conference, so to speak, and seek through Bible study and prayer and the Holy Spirit's leading to resolve this conflict. And so they gave reports initially, verse 4, they gave reports of things happening in the field. And then the issue was brought to the front. And so, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And Peter rose up and gave his testimony. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God and believe the gospel and believe. So God who knows the heart according acknowledged them, and by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, he made no distinction between us and them. Okay, you know the story. The point is, look at this. They come to a meeting, a general meeting, delegates from afar, and they will take the action that is taken there, and they will take it back to the field, you see, and that will become the order for the local churches to follow. So verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered, everybody had his say, as we say here, had to turn up the mic. James was the presiding apostle or elder, chairman of the board, so to speak, not Peter, as is commonly believed. He says, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written. And then the citation. After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. So citing the spiritual fulfillment, you see, of this Old Testament prophecy of Amos. Spiritual Israel. No longer literal Israel, but spiritual Israel, you see. The Israel of God is Paul writing Galatians. and so verse 19, here comes the judgment, but it's made on the consensus of the Holy Spirit with all of those who were at hand. Verse 19, James says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, you know, to get circumcised. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood, and so forth. For Moses had through many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So it pleased, verse 22, it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church. Now the whole church is not a congregation on one street. It's the whole Mediterranean world. Wherever you have the church, you have, that is the church, the whole church. Middle of verse 22. And to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, et cetera, to get this word out. Verse 23 is a document. It records a document that was formulated and distributed and so forth to the church, and the churches at large, which are all part of the church as a whole. Okay, we have one more along this line. Acts chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Acts 16, 4 and 5. And notice church organization. You can just see it. How is the church organized, you see? Is it independent? Is it congregational? Is it more than that? We believe it's more than that. Verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches, see the word plural, it's plural. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. But this conflict was resolved, you see. They had God's free spirit again to be about the Lord's business. All right, well, I've got a minute and a half. So. Now I'm going to save a couple of more that have to do with organization. They will have application for Wednesday and Thursday, so I'm going to save those for that point in time. I'm going to slip this in while I have a moment and a half. You know, out of the Great Awakening, if you were to go to the history books, you would read something about a great spiritual awakening in the mid-1800s, and the Great Advent Awakening. and so the prophecies concerning the Advent, coming of Christ, the return of Christ, was being embraced by many Christians from different persuasions. And out of that Great Advent Awakening, there were three Adventist groups that formed. And the first were kind of the spiritualizers, and they would spiritualize things away and so forth, and they didn't have a real anchor. They didn't last very long. The second group were we'll call the Albany Adventists. This all happened over in the Northeast, this Great Awakening. And they were so called because they were organized along congregational lines, etc. They essentially have withered out. But the third group became the Seventh Adventist Church. Third group, the one big difference was that they had prophetic guidance. They had prophetic guidance. And in that prophetic guidance, you see, you know, we had a practical revelation that said, publishing work, start papers, start a magazine, publish books, medical work, medical missionary work. Let's train our people to be medical missionaries, professional and otherwise. And then educational work, schools, seminaries, on all levels, an educational system. And then conference organization for the administration of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.